Hallelujah. Why don't you lift up your hand and praise that Savior, Lord? You are great. You are mighty. There is no one like Jesus. Hallelujah. Great is our God. You're greatly to be praised. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Man, and that song is so true in so many ways. He is a great God. Amen. He is worthy of every praise. He is worthy of that hand that was uplifted. Amen. And he is a miracle worker. Amen. And it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're inside a building like this or if you're in your home or wherever you happen to be. He's a miracle worker. Amen. And there is nothing impossible with our God. We're going to look to his word tonight. Amen. I'm normally a Sunday school teacher, Bible class teacher, and so you would think a Wednesday night would just be a happy place. But I'm not going to teach tonight. I feel a message from the Lord, and I want to preach that to us tonight. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, I'm going to begin at verse 9, read a few verses there. Just had our Easter Sunday, and celebrating the resurrection, and these are the things that happened shortly or immediately thereafter that resurrection. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told him that he had been with him, as they mourned and they wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them, and as they walked, and they went into the country, and they went and they told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. And I want to just preach this simple thought tonight, give it a title, Your Emmaus Road. Your Emmaus Road. The crucifixion of Jesus had left his disciples in a very difficult place. First, they had lost the very one whom they had placed their hopes and dreams in, the one that they were following. They had each literally walked away from their livelihoods, from their careers, their jobs, from many other things to follow this man whom they believed to be their Messiah. And so for 3.5 years, they listened to him teach. They watched him perform miracles, as we just sang about. They enjoyed the fellowship of his company, and they followed him around all of Galilee and through Jerusalem and that areas, even into Samaria. And now, in a single day, all of their hopes seemed dashed. Not only had they watched Jesus being crucified and die on a cross and be buried, but they were also hiding in fear for their own safety. If the leaders of the Jews had been hated Jesus enough to have him crucified, the question would be, what would stop them from coming after his disciples? Were they not complicit in the same insurrection, if you will, the same supposed thing? In fact, John observed in John 20:19, he said that same day at evening, the first day of the week, he said the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And then came the resurrection. It has been said that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can rightly be called Gospels because they contain the story of the resurrection. There are other books that are written. Maybe you've heard of them or heard of books like Thomas, supposedly a Gospel. But it really doesn't talk about a resurrection, so it's not a Gospel because the Gospel contains the good news. And the good news is we serve a living Savior. We serve a God that is not dead. And while all four Gospels record the fact of the resurrection, the events of what transpired after that event, you kind of have to piece them together from all four accounts. Now, one thing is for certain, Mary Magdalene was the first to report that she had seen Jesus. And that is the only post-resurrection fact that all four Gospels record. There are other facts that we can pick up that are corroborated between two of them here or two there, but only this fact is written by all four of them. And then Peter and John quickly followed, having run to the empty tomb and to look to see for themselves. And yet no one seemed to believe. And that is what I find so interesting. Matthew's gospel probably offers the tersest description. He tells of the women coming to the tomb, and then he briefly mentions the disciples and saying that you are to go to Galilee and Jesus will meet with you there. And then Jesus does meet them in Galilee, and Matthew sums up the disciples' reaction. A very interesting verse in Matthew 28:17. He simply says this, when they saw him, they worshiped him, But some doubted. Jesus standing before them, and they're looking at him, and they're worshiping, and some of them say, well, I don't know if I believe this. Figure that one out. It seems that the resurrection took a while to sink in. It wasn't an immediate, he's risen, we've seen him, and everybody's rejoicing. In fact, Mark's gospel is probably the most candid in that regard. Of Mary's encounter, Mark uses these words. She said she was affrighted. And then he uses the word, she trembled and was amazed. And that word amazed is translates from a Greek word that means she was terrified. So she was afraid, she was scared. And then later it actually uses that word, said she was afraid. And so she goes and she tells the disciples, I've seen him. And Mark says this about it, we read it in our text, they believed not. Guess what? I've seen Jesus. I don't believe it. And then it immediately goes on to the next part of the text that we read of two who are heading into the country. And as they're walking along, Jesus walks beside them. And they rush back to Jerusalem to tell the others. And when they get there, here's what Mark records. Neither believe they them. We don't believe Mary, and we don't believe you. And so Jesus tells them to go to Galilee. And finally Jesus, or the angel does, and finally Jesus meets with them. And in Mark 16, here's what it said. The 11 sat at meat, and Jesus upbraided them. Why? For their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So until he sat down with them, there were a whole bunch of people said, I just don't believe it. I don't believe it. Now, I have to ask, before we cast a stone, would we have believed? It's easy to look back and point a finger and say, well, you didn't. But would we? Having seen the brutal crucifixion, having watched the beatings and the placing of the crown of thorns and the nails in his hand and the piercing in his side of the sword, and having seen the burial and the stone being placed over the tomb and the vituperation of the Jews and the blood-sport attitude of the Roman soldiers, would we have believed? John's gospel is a special case. We won't go there tonight. He relates several factors of the post-resurrection that aren't found in the other gospels, maybe because he wrote much later and wanted to tell some things that maybe he wasn't comfortable with while the other disciples were still alive. But whatever reason, so we'll leave John for another day. But in our text in Mark, we read what you might call a Reader's Digest condensed edition of the story that Luke picks up in a lot more detail. And that's really where I want to focus tonight. Mark simply said it this in 16 and 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and they went into the country. So let's look to Luke and get a better look at this story. Luke begins in chapter 24 in verse 13. And he said, and he behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, somewhere around 6 miles or so. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and they reasoned, so they're trying to figure all this out, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So there's two, and suddenly there's three. Another person joins them. And then the Bible says this, and this verse really provides the key to this scene. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So they're walking beside him, and they have no idea who Jesus is. That word holden literally means their eyes were caught, or they were arrested. There was something stopping them. Something else, in other words, had caught their attention. Jesus was walking by their side and they did not know who he was. Now, I've heard all kinds of explanations of why they didn't recognize him. Some say, well, maybe Jesus disguised himself. Some say other kind of things. But when we look at these, I see another possibility. As we observed earlier, Mark makes it very clear that the disciples were afraid and also that they did not believe the resurrection story. Fear and doubt will always cloud our vision when it comes to spiritual things. When we're afraid and when we doubt and we don't have faith, we don't see the things that God wants us to see. And how many times, I might ask, has God provided an answer and it's right before our eyes and we fail to see what God has done because we're either afraid or because we don't believe that He has done the miracle? The circumstances of the last 3 days had left these men disillusioned and they couldn't comprehend the miracle that was walking right beside them. And I'm going to preach to you, we live in perilous times tonight. The Bible tells us it's going to be that way. And we have seen our economy go from, it seems like, 100 miles an hour to a screeching halt in just a matter of weeks. Some have watched retirement portfolios seem to evaporate in just a matter of days, and our carefree lifestyle has been hamstrung by social distancing and sheltering in place and quarantines, and jobs have been lost and people have died. Yet through it all, we have this promise from our God: I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And He said this, and we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. You see, doubt does not see the promise. Fear refuses to embrace it. Eyes that are holding or captured by something else can't perceive what God is doing. But I tell you, an eye of faith will see. An eye of faith says, no matter how dark the path, He will be a light unto me. No matter how the circumstances I may face, I will not fear. The economy doesn't dictate my joy, because my joy is in the Lord. And when all hope seems gone, I still have hope in a God that has everything in control. When it seems I'm all alone, I serve a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I want to see beyond the immediate and on the things that are in this life to see a God that has everything in His hand. And so they're walking along and they don't understand who they're walking with. And Jesus' response, it's almost humorous. He walks up beside them and said, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and you're sad? One paraphrase said this. He asked them, what are you discussing? And it said they stopped and they looked very sad. Jesus is saying, what are you talking about? What's got you down? Why do you look so sad? Don't understand. What's going on in your life? And the men look at Jesus almost in an incredulous tone, and they say, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that has not known the things which are come to pass in these days? Are you the only one? Do you not know what we've just been through? And how many times do we face trials and we face tribulations and things happen in our life and we go to God and we say, do you have any idea, God, what I'm going through down here? As if He didn't. Of course He knows. Nothing escapes His notice. He is an omniscient God. He knows all things. There's nothing He does not know. He who has declared, He said, I declare the end from the beginning. He knows all things. Yet when doubt and fear cloud our eyes, we fail to recognize that He knows where you are today. He knows where we are at. He knows the life that we live. Words of Job, they're off quoted in Job 23, verses 8 through 10. Find it very interesting when you look at it closely. He said, behold, I go forward, He is not there. And then listen to this. He says, I go backward, but I can't perceive Him. What do we perceive with? I look at something. I don't perceive. I don't understand. I don't see. He said, and so I look on the left hand where He doth work, and I can't behold Him. Again, I don't see. He's not there. He said, and He hideth Himself on the right hand, and I cannot see Him. I can't perceive Him. I can't behold Him. He hides. I can't see Him. But He knows the way that I take. When you can't perceive Him, when you can't behold Him, when God seems to be hiding, when you can't see Him, rest assured, God sees you. He knows where you are at, and He knows in the situations you're facing today exactly where you are. No wonder Paul would say, I need to remind you, we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not all in what you see. Amen. It's in what you believe, and it is in what you know. The two men in our story begin to relate to Jesus the events of the past few days. Luke said, they said unto him, well, here's what you don't, or what you don't seem to understand, sir. It's concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty in deed, and in word before God and all the people. And our chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And then here it comes. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Here's where our hope was. We were looking to him to be our Messiah. And he said, and besides all this, it's the third day since all that happened. Certain women of our company made us astonished. They really shocked us, in other words. They were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came saying they had a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And so certain of us went to the sepulcher and found it empty, even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. So they relate the story, but from what we've already read, they didn't believe it. I can only imagine how Jesus must have felt hearing that story through eyes of fear and doubt. He's standing before him and they're saying, we supposed that this was the guy that was going to be the Messiah. We thought this was the one, and now we don't even know where he is. He should have been the one to redeem Israel. Some women told us a story. We can't even believe it. We can't affirm it. The tomb's empty. We haven't seen Jesus. Aren't you thankful for a long-suffering Savior? He's walking beside and they're just doubt. What's going on? We don't understand it. We're afraid. We don't believe it. And Jesus just listens. He could have become impatient. He could have said, hey, stop it right there. Don't you understand? But instead, what's he do? He begins to teach them. And it said, at beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And here's one thing I want you to get tonight. Jesus' actions give us the key to overcoming fear and doubt. He went to the Word of God. When life makes no sense, there's meaning in the Word of God. When you look at the situation and you don't understand anything else, you can understand this book. When all is troubled around you, can I tell you, you can find peace in the Word of God. When doubt clouds your thoughts and you really don't understand, the Word can be a light that breaks through the darkness and helps you to understand. When fear grips your soul, it's the Word that will give you courage to take another step. When circumstances bring confusion, the Word will give you clarity. When all of this life seems lost, the Word gives us a hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's why the psalmist would say, thy word, it's a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path. It's the word that will guide every step of your way. The men on the road were only looking at their circumstances, and they could not see the miracle before their eyes. But the word showed them far greater than what they could comprehend with their natural eyes. It pointed to a Savior. And when we look at the word through eyes of faith, I'll tell you tonight, nothing is impossible. And I encourage you, as you face these uncertain times, look to the word of the Lord. Look to what God will speak to your heart through his word. There's another footnote to this story. They finally reached the town of Emmaus where they are going, and the men, the Bible says that Jesus pretended or acted like he was just going to keep on going. And they said, no, it's getting late. Why don't you stop and eat with us and come in and eat? And so they did. And the Bible says in Luke 24, and it came to pass as they sat at meat with them that Jesus took bread and he blessed it. And then he broke it. And then he gave it to them. And when he did that, the Bible says their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Why were their eyes opened? What did they see? And I submit to you, it was this. They saw an action they had seen many times before. Because the Bible records several places where Jesus took bread. And he blessed it. And then he broke it. And then he gave it or distributed it. In fact, the most significant occasion, it just happened just a very few short days earlier at the Last Supper. He took bread, Luke records in 22:19, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it unto them. And here's what he said, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." This communion meal, this sharing of bread with one another, was a trademark of Jesus' time with his disciples. And that bread, he instructed them, this represents his body, he said, that was broken for you. And so it symbolized the body that was broken at Calvary. But it also pointed forward to something else, because the Bible tells us very plainly that the church is the body of Christ. Of paramount importance to the New Testament church was this idea of community, a group of people fitly framed together. And I submit to you, if you will see Jesus, if you will see through the doubt and fear, if you will see with eyes of faith what God can do, I believe this, you will see him through his body, the church. Now, I'm not talking about a building like I'm in tonight. Not talking about an organization, but I'm talking about a people that are called by his name. A people that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. A people who have had their sins forgiven. They've repented of them. They've been baptized in his name. They have been filled with the Holy Ghost power. And when you see that, and they're living according to his word, and they're loving one another as his word said, and they weep with those that weep, and they rejoice with those that rejoice, and you look at that, you will see Jesus. In fact, they jumped up from the table, and they began to run back to Jerusalem, but here's what they said, and they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us in the way, and while he opened the scripture?" There's something about an anointed word of God that comes from his people. When God's people begin to preach his word and begin to give hope and to point to what God has to say, something will begin to burn in your heart. And if you're listening here tonight, however you're getting this message, I believe there's something stirring in your heart tonight. There is a burning that says, you know what? I'm starting to see beyond my circumstances. I'm starting to see beyond the situation that is all around me, because I see a God that has all things in control. And they rose up the same hour and they returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 gathered together, and they were saying, the 11 were saying, "The Lord is risen. He appeared to Simon." And so they began to tell them the things that they had done in the way and how he was known of them. And here's what he said. How was he known of them? In the breaking of bread, revealing himself in his body. Perhaps the men ran back to Jerusalem. Maybe one of the reasons was they felt like, we've left the body. We need to return to the body. They may have left Jerusalem to get away from their perceived trouble, but when they recognized Jesus, they ran back to where their brothers and sisters were gathered together. And maybe you have left the fellowship of God's people. Maybe you're running in the opposite direction. Or perhaps you haven't left Jerusalem yet, if you will, but current events have brought doubt and fear into your heart and mind. Can I tell you that the miracle worker is walking right beside you? I can tell you he has not left you. He said, "I will never leave you. I will not forsake you." And he is trying to reveal himself to you, yes, through his word tonight and through his spirit that is where you are. Don't stumble down life's road like the men heading to Emmaus. As you walk your road, don't stumble without opening your eyes to a Savior with outstretched arms tonight. There's an old chorus, and the words go like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world, the troubles of this world, the situation you see around you, the job situation, the financial needs, the needs of sickness from a virus or from anything else. He said the things of this world will grow strangely dim when we look in the light of his glory and his grace. grace. I believe God's talked to our hearts tonight. And I invite you to bow your head wherever you are. Amen. And we just want to ask God to touch us right now. Father, in Jesus' name, so thankful for your word and the revelation of who you are. So thankful that we can know you, Lord, through our doubts and through our fears, that you're able, God, to help us to see the light that still shines in the darkness, to see a God that has everything in his hands and everything in his control. And wherever we are and wherever we sit tonight, God, that you are there right beside us. You're in every living room. You're in every bedroom. You're in every place, God, where this broadcast is going. Hallelujah. And you're right beside everyone that is listening, God. And we ask for your touch upon every life, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And in the time of doubt, and when there are questions, and there certainly are at this season that we are in right now, if we can put our trust and fix our eyes on the Word of God, when we are shaken and moved about because of circumstance, the scripture says that word is forever settled. Hallelujah. It is set, the word of God, and nothing can alter that word because nothing alters or changes God. And we all are walking that Emmaus road. And thank the Lord, he wants to be alongside of us. And all of us have probably had that experience Brother Spall preached about, of the Lord being there and this, us not recognizing just who he was and how close he is. But he is with you tonight. Hallelujah. And I feel his closeness here, and I believe it's just a signal and a sense of what many individuals are feeling right now. The Lord is close. He is not far from you. And he's there. Let's thank him for his presence. Lord, I want to thank you for your presence. You are an ever-present help. You are always with us. You walk beside us. And for this, we thank you, O Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word, God. Hallelujah.